I think in our day and time, with what's going on in our world, I think it's important, and it is on my heart, as it always is. And if any of you that know me know that I am pernicious when it comes to Scripture. It is the key. It is sufficient in every way. And so I am going to talk about that again today, because I believe it's a need that we have in our society, in our churches today. And so if you'll just bear with me, there's a lot of Scripture in this, and we are going to be flipping back and forth in the Bible, so get yourselves ready, fire it up. We're going to be moving pretty quickly. But I want you to hear the intent of this message. I want you to understand that it's Scripture and Scripture alone that matters. That is the key in everything that you have in your life, in your pursuit of godliness, Christ-likeness, all of it. It's Scripture. So the question is, well, it's not up there. There it is. Is Scripture all we need? Is Scripture all we need? And I'm going to start this by saying, yes, it is. But I'm going to bring us back to that question, and I'm going to ask you. I want you to tell me what you think. As I look at the many problems facing the church today, I find that I can trace nearly every one of them back to a single point of failure. And that is the alarming trend of the evangelical church today backing away from the doctrine of scriptural sufficiency. Before we begin, I'd like to thank the late Dr. MacArthur, the teaching pastor at Grace Community Church in California, for his teaching and his insights. Much of what I have come to understand about the doctrine of sufficiency of Scripture, I learned from him. The sufficiency of Scripture, is it important? Is it important? I believe it is vitally important. But I'm not going to tell you what I think or what I believe. I have no interest in a philosophical discussion or an experiential viewpoint. I only care about what the Word of God has to say about the sufficiency of Scripture. Do you realize that there is an attack today on the sufficiency of Scripture? It's not just in the world. It's not just out there in the secular world, but smack dab in the middle of many so-called evangelical churches by the very people who profess to be evangelical Christians. So how, might you ask, how is Scripture being attacked today? Well, primarily, it's coming from those who would deny its sufficiency for all matters of faith and conduct. There are many out there that preach and teach that the Scripture isn't enough. That in order to have a strong faith and to know God's will in your life, that you need some kind of extra biblical experience. Scripture alone is not sufficient. How about churches that have moved away from sound biblical teaching because they feel that the Bible just isn't exciting enough to grow the church, and they have to turn to some kind of entertainment? These are people that don't believe that the teaching, the study, and the application of the Word of God is exciting enough diet. It's not an exciting enough diet. They seem rather bored, in fact, with the things of God that are revealed in Scripture. One need look no further than the likes of Bethel Church. Yes, I'm going to call out names. Bethel Church or Hillsong or Elevation Church to see this very thing played out. These churches, and I use the term loosely, have no interest in expository preaching of Scripture. Nowhere at any time in their midst will you hear a coherent proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a war being waged against the sufficiency of Scripture, folks. Peter Wagner, speaking recently in an American Association of Bible College convention, said this, and I quote, "The simple gospel is no longer adequate without signs and wonders," end quote. What he's telling us is that without some external supernatural power, the gospel message of Jesus Christ just doesn't cut it anymore. Many in the evangelical world today are preoccupied with the occult. Now, of course, they're not going to say that it's a cult. They don't believe that that's what it is. They're searching for miracles and signs and wonders. There are those that believe we can never reach the world with the gospel unless we can raise the dead, heal the sick, call down fire from heaven, and do all kinds of supernatural things. Unless you think I'm off my rocker, did you know that Bethel Church in Redding, California runs a school of the supernatural? Yep, that Bethel. The same place that all that so-called Christian music that most mainstream evangelical churches are pumping into their worship services comes from. Friends, we are commanded in Scripture to discern the spirits. Why? Because the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God is under attack. And there are false teachers out there. Places like Bethel and others are teaching formulas for confronting or binding Satan or for dealing with demons. They teach positive confession or affirmations and visualization techniques to get things that you want, like a new car or a new house, for developing some ministry or reaching a particular group of people for Christ. These kinds of things at best find their roots in paganism and at worst in the occult. How about the matter of marriage and family? Is there any one place in society today where the applicability, let alone the sufficiency of Scripture, is more under attack? Do you realize that there was a time not in our not so distant past where we as a society, as a culture, believe that the Bible taught us everything that we needed to know about marriage and family? Are marriages and families as we define them today fulfilling all that God intended? Society tells us today that the Bible is unsophisticated and it cannot comment on contemporary sociological issues, that the Bible is insufficient in dealing with the current contemporary sociological phenomenon. It's just not strong enough. According to Dr. MacArthur, the most damning of these various themes that we've been discussing is in the area of psychology. In a recent address at Grace Community Church, the late Dr. MacArthur said this, and I quote, "Psychology today is making inroads into the church that are really frightening. In fact, there is in the evangelical church what is fast becoming a wholesale exodus from the traditional land of biblical theology into a new promised land of psychology and psychotherapy. Pastors that would once go to seminary to learn the Word of God or Bible college and master the Scripture are now going to schools of psychology to study human wisdom and dealing with the problems of mankind," end quote. The world has been forever claiming that the Bible is outmoded, outdated, laced with inconsistencies and contradictions, and that it cannot adequately address the needs of our modern enlightened society. And now, as sad as it is, the church is beginning to agree. Dr. MacArthur continues by saying, quote, "I would go so far as to say that there are many advocating today a psychological salvation in place of the new birth. This preoccupation with self-esteem and self-love and self-fulfillment and self-actualization that psychology has brought into the church knows no biblical counterpart," end quote. J.I. Packer put it this way in his book, The Word of God, quote, "Certainty about the great issues of Christian faith and conduct is lacking all along the line. The outside observer sees us as staggering from gimmick to gimmick and stunt to stunt like so many drunks in a fog, not knowing at all where we are or which way we should be going. Preaching is hazy, heads are muddled, hearts fret, doubts drain strength, uncertainty paralyzes action. And unlike the first century Christians who in three centuries won the Roman world, and those later Christians who pioneered the Reformation and the Puritan Awakening and the Evangelical Revival and the great missionary movement of the last century, we lack certainty, end quote. Friends, all of this is a direct result of an improper, sinful view of Scripture. We no longer believe that the Bible is sufficient for the life and conduct of the church. This is to deny the sufficiency of the Word of God. What's the answer? Can we turn to the Scripture and find contained there that which is sufficient for all life and for all conduct? Yes, we can. Yes, of course we can. And the proof is in the testimony of the greatest authority in the universe, God Himself. So let us, you and I, look together at God's Word for us. I would have to agree with Dr. MacArthur when he said a quote, "I think that Psalm 19 is the single greatest passage on the sufficiency of Scripture in all the Bible," end quote. So let's look at Psalm 19 together. We're going to read the entire chapter. So, if you are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Psalm chapter 19, beginning in verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of thy mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Please sit down. So we're going to spend the rest of the time that we have together today studying a myriad of passages of Scripture that I hope will strengthen your understanding of this vital, the vital truths that are contained in this psalm, in Psalm 19. And I can think of no better place to begin than in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency is from God. Did you guys catch that? Did you catch that our sufficiency is from God? That's a hard one. It's not from men. It's not from human wisdom or any worldly or human source. Our sufficiency is from God. And really what Paul is saying here is that we are fully furnished or equipped by God to live our lives within God's plan to the fullest. We need nothing else. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not suggesting that there's nothing outside the Bible that has any value. God gives us common grace, grace to all men. And it's by this grace that good things exist in our human environment that are very helpful. However, when it comes to spiritual things, we are fully equipped. Everything we need to know is revealed to us through His moral will. That book that you're holding in your hand, His moral will. The living Word of God and the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Our sufficiency as believers is from God. If it's a spiritual issue, issues in life of the believer or the life of the church or the soul of man or man's struggles, difficulties in life, the Bible can and does deal with those things. It is sufficient. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. We're going to look at verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now look down at verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. What's God giving us? What's He giving us? Everything. He's giving us everything. All grace, all bountifulness, all things for every good work. So where's our sufficiency found? In God. In God. Where does it begin? It begins with God, and God is sufficient. Let's go to John chapter 17. And here we find Jesus speaking about the total sanctification of the believer, the full holiness, the full separation from sin. John chapter 17, verse 17. Jesus says to His Father, "Sanctify them through Thy truth." The word sanctify means to set apart from sin, holy, separated unto God. It conveys the idea of spiritual perfection, spiritual completion. That which we should be in Christ coming to fulfillment. What Jesus is saying is, God, make them pure, make them holy, set them apart from sin unto yourself, and do it by your truth. Then He says in the same verse, Thy word is truth. Our holiness, therefore, is a result of the work of the Word of God, our sanctification or purity, all of it, our salvation, everything by the work of God. Everything that's good about us comes from the Word of God. Please note here that Jesus is making it abundantly clear that it is the Word of God that is truth and nothing else. And nothing else. It's not the Word of God plus something. We don't need the Word of God plus the visions of Joseph Smith or the writings of Brigham Young. We don't need the Word of God and the sacraments or the traditions of the Catholic Church or the writings of this person or that person. It's not the Scripture plus the wisdom and philosophy of men. No, it's the Word of God alone that is sufficient. Sola Scriptura. What did Jesus say? He said, make them perfect and pure by your truth, and your word is truth. Turn with me now to the book of Micah the prophet. And here Micah in chapter 7 is talking about the work of the Word of God in the life of the saint. In Micah chapter 2, verse 7, O thou that art named the house of Jacob, in the spirit of the Lord straightened, are these His doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? What's God saying here? Isn't He telling us that His Word, that it is His Word that is the source of goodness of life? The source of benefit when we are obedient as believers and we walk uprightly, don't miss this, friends. It is the Word of God that brings all goodness of God when we walk in obedience to that Word. Let's go back to Paul when he was teaching the Corinthians that it was the Spirit of God that revealed or illuminated the teachings of God to them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The teachings of God come to us through the Holy Spirit. Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. Our sufficiency is of God. It is by the Spirit of God that we receive God's wisdom. Not by what man teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches. Drop down to verse 15. Paul is telling us that the wisdom of God through his word and the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit is complete and comprehensive. Verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. We can judge. We can appraise, we can evaluate, we can understand and comprehend everything through the knowledge of the Word of God. Why? Verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Look up here at me, folks. Did you catch that? We have the mind of Christ. Where is the insufficiency in that? Where? Certainly not in the supreme omniscient mind of Christ or God. Look with me now, if you will, at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 24. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err? Because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. Jesus is affirming here that it is our knowledge of scripture that allows us to experience the power of God. I hear all the time people saying that the Bible just doesn't have enough power. We also need signs and wonders to be effective. I hear it all the time. We don't need supernatural power to overcome demons or devils or disease. We don't need power to bind or build or pray a hedge or demand this or that over the environment. The Bible says that to know the scripture is to experience the power of God. When the devil came to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, what did Jesus do? Did he say, I bind you, Satan? Or I condemn you, or I send you to the pit? Did he announce some incantation? Did he pray a hedge of protection for himself? No, of course not. How did Jesus deal with Satan? Simple. He used the power of the Word of God. He said, It is written. It is written. There is the formula, folks. There is the power of God as expressed in the Word of God. Three times Jesus responded to Satan's temptations with the power of the Word of God by saying, It is written. And what happened? The devil left him, and the angels came and ministered to him. Quoting Dr. MacArthur once again, The power is not in some mystical mind control. The power is in the Word of God. When you speak the Word of God, when you live by the Word of God, when you believe the Word of God, there is sufficiency there. The power of God to deal with any need comes from the Word of God, energizing in the believer by the Holy Spirit. End quote. Okay, so let's take a look at a very familiar passage of Scripture from Hebrews that speaks to the same issues. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There exists no weapon greater than that of the word of God. No other weapon is capable of getting down to the heart and the soul and the nature of a person. Nothing outside the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is living, it is active, it is powerful. It is sharper than any other weapon. Nothing else can reveal the deepest thoughts and the intentions of the human heart. Look at verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The word of God opens the soul. It penetrates, it breaks up the heart, it reveals. The word of God is sufficient. I ask you, can there be more sufficiency than the mind of Christ and the word of the living God? Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it, or obey it. What's Jesus getting at here? Obedience to God's word is the door to sufficiency. It's the door to a blessed, blissful life. James says the exact same thing. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 1 and let's look at verse 25. What's it say there? But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I'll say it again, our spiritual sufficiency comes from God. It is ministered from the word of God by the Spirit to the heart of the believer. In the book of Acts, Luke tells us about what he called the most noble of all saints. Why did he refer to the Bereans as most noble? Well, because they received the word with all readiness of mind. And they searched the scriptures daily. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 17. We're going to look at verse 11. Acts 17, 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. What do you suppose Luke meant by they received the word with all readiness of mind? I think that he's talking about acceptance, eagerness, and with faith. The key to our sufficiency is not the word of God plus X, Y, and Z. In fact, it's the pursuit of God's word with readiness, eagerness, and it's to be searched out every single day. In the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, he identifies the key to a happy life. This includes happiness in your marriage, in your relationships with others, a fulfilling relationship with your family, and even rewarding employment. Everything. Here's the key. Colossians 3. Everything hinges on this one phrase. Letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in you. How? Richly. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Are you looking for a happy life, a joyous heart, a singing spirit, good relationships, a rich, stable marriage, fulfilling family life and satisfying employment? Are you looking for those things? Friends, you need look no further than God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word. It is all about letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I know what some of you are thinking because I've heard it before. You mean to tell me that the Bible alone can provide all that? Absolutely, it can, and much more. Hey, the ticket to a spirit-filled life is the word-controlled mind that leads to sufficiency and adequacy. The word-controlled mind. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read this in verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, spiritual strength, the maturation process, and becoming more Christ-like can only be accomplished through the desire of the word of God. We grow by the word of God. When your heart seeks that and desires that on a daily basis, you'll find spiritual strength. The word provides all the spiritual resources for strengthening. Peter reminds us again in 2 Peter that it's through God's divine power that we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God's divine power has given us not some things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness. Then he says, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. When we come to know him and he is revealed through his word, we are cashing in on the resources that allow us to be able to face anything. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Friends, all we need for life, all we need for godliness, all we need in all of our Christian living is bound up in the Word of God. The Word of God energized by the Spirit of God is sufficient for life and godliness. Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, when he was meeting with the Ephesian elders, he said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I gave you everything profitable. He held nothing back. Then in verse 27, he tells us what that was. I have not failed to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Not all of the counsel of God and some of the counsel of men. No, he saw in the revelation of God total sufficiency. Total sufficient. And in verse 32, he says, so I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. It is sufficient. Is the Bible sufficient to build us up? Is it sufficient to meet every vestitude, every struggle, every need, every anxiety of man and human life? Of course it is. Of course it is. Anyone that says it isn't, whether by explicit statement or by implication, sins a sin against God. Because he's calling God a liar. Paul says, I commend to you the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. The word is all you need. The word is profitable. The word will strengthen. Here's something that Paul said to the Colossians that bears remembering. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, he said, in Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, you as a believer, no believer, should be looking anywhere else. In verse 4, he says, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Don't let the world beguile you with enticing words, folks. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. And we are, verse 7, rooted and built up in Him. We are rooted in Him and we are going to be built up in Him. It's almost like Paul's word to the Galatians. Having begun in the Spirit, are you going to be perfected in the flesh? No. You are rooted in Him and you'll be built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught it out of the Word of God. Therefore, verse 8 warns, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and empty deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. That is the philosophies and ideas of the world and not after Christ, people. Verse 10 says, you're complete in Him. Now listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. Listen. Listen, and you know all things. What do you mean, all things? Well, I'm not talking about all things that are to know in the whole universe, not even talking about all things that are to know in the world, but all things that are to know in relation to your spiritual life. You and I know all we need to know. How? Well, we have an anointing from the Holy One. The Holy One is God and the anointing is the Holy Spirit. If you have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and you know all things. He affirms this in verse 21, that Christians know the truth by revelation of God's Word. In verse 27 he says, you need not that any man should teach you. You don't need it. You know all things by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. I know I'm beating this horse, but it's important. And turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I told you it's going to be a Bible drill. Starting verse 13, this is powerful. Actually, let's look at verse 11. Paul says that we exhorted you and encouraged you and commanded every one of you as a father does his children. In other words, we wanted you to behave yourselves in a way that would be honoring to God. Do you know people who behave themselves that is in a way not honoring to God, that are supposed to be Christians? We wanted you, in verse 12, to walk worthy of God who called you. And so we encouraged you and we encouraged you. So Paul is saying, look, we really wanted you to get your life together and live the way that you ought to live and have all the resources that you need. Because when you don't live the way you should, you don't have the resources you need. Then in verse 13, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men. He said, you received the word of God as the word of God. And then he adds, which effectually works also in you that believe. That work is a work that can only be done by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And it's like a lion. You let it out and it does its work. He commends them to the Word of God, not as if they were the words of men, but as it is the truth. The Word of God. And it is doing its work in you. And the work it does is indeed sufficient. Let's look at Job. Here's a man who lost it all. The devil came along and took everything away from him. Took away all of his possessions. His land, his crops, his animals. Took away his family in terrible death. Took away his own health. A man in absolute deprivation and destitution. And in chapter 23, verse 12, he says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I didn't stop obeying his word. I didn't stop obeying his word. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, he says. The word of God has a higher priority to me than eating. How about you? How about you? Where are your priorities? You know, people struggle with all kinds of problems in life, and it may be something as basic as what's your priority in life? Do you, like the noble Bereans, search the scripture every day, every single day? Like Job, is it more important for you to feed on the word of God than it is on earthly food? What do you esteem most highly? Do you esteem most highly your own comfort? Or do you esteem the word of God most highly? Do you? Is it self-esteem that you're after, or is it the esteem of the word of God? We get into problems, emotional problems, because we focus on ourselves rather than on the word of the living God. He esteemed the words of the mouth of God more important than anything in his life, and that's why he could endure what he endured. Nobody I know endured anything like Job endured. And yet Job endured. And in the end, guess what he did? He gave glory to God. Let's look at one other Old Testament passage. Turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. Here we see the basic doctrinal statement of Israel. In verse 4, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. That was substantially the bottom line for all theology in the land of Israel among God's people. That was what God wanted them to know. That was the summary of the law. The Lord our God is one Lord. But there are many other things about him also. Now this summed it up. And you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was a simple way to express a myriad of commands that God had laid down. But all the law was reduced and summarized to this. The word of God then is key. And these words, he says in verse 6, the law of God, the revealed word of God, which I command you this day, shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them unto your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk in the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them for a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the posts of your house and on your gates. My goodness gracious, folks. That is putting God's word first in everything. In other words, you take the word of God and you teach it to your children. You talk about it when you stand up. You talk about it when you sit down. You talk about it when you lie down. You talk about it when you're taking a walk. You write it on your hand. You write it on your head. You write it on your door. You write it on your gates. Does that not penetrate? Do you see the importance, the significance? Everywhere you go, you're always aware of the Word of God, the living God. This is key to living. This is God's design for life given to his people. The scripture was sufficient. It was to occupy all their attention as the source of everything. In Luke 16, we see where the Lord gives his testimony to the sufficiency of scripture. Once again, Luke 16 tells of Lazarus, the beggar full of sores, and the rich man. You remember, Lazarus died and he went to Abraham's bosom, the place of blessing. Remember that? Remember that story? The rich man died and went to the fire and was tormented. And the rich man said, I don't want my brothers to come here. Verse 28, I have five brothers and I need to go and tell them, lest they come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets.